Good evening, everybody. Today is December 2nd.
Thank you.
Okay. Remind you that our course is on how God appears in the stories. Okay, so last class we dealt with how God, how God grows Abraham, how through the relationship that Abraham calls with God and his even challenging of God and praying to God and trying to change things, how Abraham grows from Parshas Lech Lecha, where he starts off as an Av La'aram, and then he becomes an Av Hamon Goyim through his growth between the two Parshios. If you recall last week, I mentioned that a lot of what Avram does in Lech Lecha, he does again in Vayera, but just from a different standpoint. So that takes us to the end of Parshas Vayera, which does not really have a parallel in Lech Lecha. You see, in a way, I can find a parallel. The parallel was in both Parshios, Hagar in Lech Lecha, there is no Yishmael to speak of at the time she's cast from the house. In Lech Lecha, it's just Hagar who's sent out. In Vayera, it's Hagar and Yishmael who was sent out, and we contrast the way Avram reacts to both of them. In Lech Lecha, he just tells Sarah, do what you want, she's your handmaiden. And in, of course, at that point, there was no son involved. Right? So, be that as it may, the story in Vayera that doesn't have a parallel in Lech Lecha is the Akedah. I don't have anything that is similar. It has a parallel in Vayera itself. Avraham casts out his oldest son at the behest of Sarah, and then God right afterwards tells him, okay, now give back your youngest son. So, and then at the end he finds out that he gets to keep that son, and then he finds out that his brother's children have all, you see, remember the end of the parasha, he finds out that they have this child, and then the 10 children here, and the grandchildren. Right? Look at Rikoshi. I get two sons, and one is sent away, and the other I almost lose. So Avram is shown right away that this great nation he's going to start has a few bumps in the road. Okay, so we're going to start today with chapter 22 of Sefer Bereishis. If you're looking at the whole Tanakh, you're on page 46, right?
Yeah, 46, yeah.
Okay. If you're looking at a stone chumash, you're on page 100. Okay? Okay, there are many different ways to read this story, but in a class about God, I'm going to concentrate on certain questions here. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, sometimes try an experiment. I've tried it a few times at YU. I'm trying it right now in 8th grade to run the class with such a clear vision of what everyone is doing in class that I tell them that if you do what I expect of you in class, I'm not going to need to give you homework. I'm not going to need to test you, because I'll be able to tell in class, or you'll get a grade each day. I'll be able to tell in class if you are processing this information. So the obvious connection I'm making to our story is that human beings have to test other human beings because we don't know what they're going to come up with. I need to test you to see what you know in this class. Tests are not perfect indicators. The kid maybe have some stuff on the mind. They studied just 90% of the material, and bad luck. He 10% he just didn't get, and the obvious point is that you have to test someone. I'm going to take my jacket. I'm a little hot here, if you don't mind. It's okay. You have to test someone because you don't know what they know. They'll have to be put to the test, so to say. So why does Hashem have to test Avraham? Doesn't Hashem know what Avraham is going to do? Now, that can be a question to anyone in Tanakh who's put to a test, right? So that is our first question. Question number one, you see, what does Nisa mean? Does Hashem have to test people? Well, it depends what Nisa means. Let's read the text. Elokim Nisa es Avraham. Okay. So a few things to take note of, even in this first half of the pasuk. The pasuk that begins Achar HaDevarim HaEle should not be just taken out of context. What are these things that happened just before this? So it's the story of Avraham passing through Philistia, right? Yitzchak is already born, and he's worried about his status with Sarah. Okay, these are the previous two chapters. And he says, she's my sister, and the Philistines end up taking care of him, and they give him gifts, and then they say, okay, and then Yitzchak is born, and then there's a problem with Yishmael, and he's sent away. And then he gets back to the Philistines, Avram rebukes them for some improprieties, and they make a pact. They forge a pact, and they name the place where the pact is forged, Beersheba. Then that's the very end of chapter 21. And then the Torah says, "Vayi achar hadvarim ha'ele." Now Rashi is medaktik on when it says "acharei hadvarim ha'ele" or "achar hadvarim ha'ele." Let's say in Pshatish there ought to be a difference between the two, right? Acharei or achar. All right, but suffice it to say that Rashi says that achar hadvarim ha'ele means to connect to a greater extent to what's right before it. Fair enough. That's exactly what I'm doing. So, what can be the connection between the peace pact with the Philistines and in our story? So I'll tell you that Rashi, for instance, and Gracious Rabbah, the Targum, the Eretz Yisrael Targumim, Targum Yerushalmi, Targum Yonasan, connect our story to Devarim that are not written in the Torah. Okay? You hear that again? What the Devarim, either about Yishmael and Yitzchak fighting over who is more zechuyos, or who has more mysterious nefesh, or between God and Satan, or okay, but that's not going to get into the pshat meforshim. It may get into this shir. I just mentioned it, but it's not the pshat. If you want to see the pshat, you have to see what's the story right before this. So which commentary should you go to? It's Rashbam. Rashi accepts this midrash. Rashi, because to Rashi, there's nothing, no Devarim before this that can adequately explain why Hashem is testing Avraham with this now. What story that just happened makes this appear here? This could have been 30 years before. According to Rashbam, this fits here precisely. It comes right off the heels of Avraham forging a peace pact with the Philistines.
It must be dependent on people. You know, when you forge a pact,
okay, all right. I don't know that you know, Eila Varecha, Eila Basusim, Menachem B'Shem Hashem Elokeinu Nazkir, you know, they fight with horses. But it does seem to be, assuming that the people you're forging this pact with do not require you to swear any oaths with them, or eat any food with them, or drink any wine with them. What might be especially egregious about a pact with the Philistines is actually a function of an abravanel. I'll share with you just briefly. In the beginning of Parshas Bishalach, it says, God didn't take the Israelites straight up the coast of the Mediterranean into Israel, right, from Egypt. Here's Egypt, there's Israel. Instead, they went all the way around. Why? Because the Philistines were in between Egypt and them. Right? The people, if they see a battle, the Philistines will take shields and swords and start banging them together, they'll return to Egypt. Oh, no, we're right. Okay. You know, they were just about to sing Chil Ochaz Yoshve Ploshes. You know, the Philistines were afraid of us. All right, but they didn't know that at the time. So Abravanel asks the obvious question. What do you mean? Why does God take them on a circuitous route? If the Philistines start coming at them with battle, so God, you just humbled the Egyptians. The Philistines at this point would be small potatoes. Just hit them with a couple of whammies. Maybe some leftover locusts or something. I don't know. You know, but maybe a hail would be good. So, I don't know. Doesn't God have a couple of more tricks up his sleeve for the Philistines? Why would God not fight the Philistines?
Because Abraham promised them.
Because of the past.
Okay, I wasn't going to go there. That's not... Abravanel says because... Yes, you want to suggest?
Yeah, because they also said that that they still had a mentality of slaves, the older generation. They had to wait until the new generation.
Yeah, I mean, you know what? It says that they left Mitzrayim chamushim, they left armed. I have to assume that they, you know, they were ready for this. But here's the point. I'll just say it very quickly. It's a Zionistic point. The Philistines are part of Israel. The Philistines are not the seven nations, right? They're Chom. But they're not the seven, they're not one of those seven nations. But they happen to live in the land God promised Avraham. So when Avraham forges a peace pact with the Philistines, that I have no claims on what you have, and you have no claims on what I have, that is, seems to be going back on a deal that God made with Avraham back in chapter 15. I'm going to give you the land between the rivers, and that. Now what are your descendants going to do?
Maybe because remember, in Greek, because they say nini. So it's like a couple of generations, and they say
Philistines broke that. Okay, the Philistines would say for Shoftim broke that, but fine. But the Avram is putting his descendants at a disadvantage here. So according to Rashbam, he explains Achar Hadvim Ha'ele while taking the hook off God of requiring a test of man. God wasn't testing man. That would be nisa, meaning to test, right? So Rashi has a different approach, I'll get to in a minute. Rashbam's approach is that the nisa here means he put him to the test, meaning he punished him. Right? This is a punishment. The Akedas Yitzchak was a punishment. And if I'm punishing him, God doesn't have to answer any philosophical question. God never meant for him to be killed. I just want you to understand the following. Descendants of yours are going to die defending this land. Right? So what's fascinating is that the land that Abraham ceded, so to say, to the Philistines stands alongside, you know, you're familiar with the Maimur Chazal, that Avram also made another pact with the Yevusi. Right? For Yerushalayim. That's why they stayed there so long. The Yevusi controlled Yerushalayim until the end of Shmuel Bet. Crazy, had to buy it from the king of the Yevusi. Right? So Avraham, it's amazing, and this is in Chazal, this is Bereishis Rabbah, in Rashbam, who's not a common quoter from Bereishis Rabbah, I got to tell you. But Bereishis Rabbah says that these two areas, the Yavusi and the Plishti, these are the places that Avraham forged peace pacts with the surrounding peoples. So the Yavusi is what we, you know, is, these are all the hot spots. Gaza is one of the five Philistine cities. And of course, the Yavusi is, you know, Yerushalayim and the environs. So these are continue to be the hot spots. So Rashbam, if Rashbam could look into the future and see what's going on in the 20th century, 21st century, he would certainly say this. Avram, what are you doing? The problems we suffer in these places is because you set the stage, Masavu Siman Lamanim, by ceding these claims with the Philistines. Okay, so let's get back to here. So that solves our problem. With Kierkegaard and all these highfalutin commentaries who question why God has to test man and what is the nature of God's testing a man. It's not a test. Okay? Sadyugon translates Nisa, by the way, as uplift. So does Ibn Ezra. God, Elohim Nisa es Avraham, means God uplifted him. He made him a banner. A nes is called a miracle because a nes is a banner. Right? Hashem Nisi does not mean God is my miracle. But God is my banner. Okay? So it means a public display of something, right? Okay? So that explains both Vayichad Rimo'ela, according to Rashbam, and what this Nisa is Abraham. I would also might want to comment on why God's name here is Vahe Elohim. God commonly appears with Avraham as either Aleph Dalet Nun Yud or Yud Kei Vav Kei, usually. So the Elohim here, the Rashbam, would just say that Elohim in the Torah is someone who judges and right? Is a judge is called Minasata Beflilim in Parshas Mishpatim, right? In the Lashon of Tefillah. But here, this is why God appears here as Elohim. Elohim is more removed, so to say, than Yud Kei Vav Kei in Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. It's more personal connection. So, and we don't know this until later, but this is the last single statement God makes to Abraham in the Torah. It's not God who tells him, "Don't kill your son." It's an angel. We'll see, right? And then God doesn't talk to him. God is not there with him when he's dealing with the Bnei Chet to buy a plot for his wife, right? And this is it. It's finished here. Okay. There's a debate whether this is the last test of Abraham, or whether the story of burial of Sarah entails another test. It seems it does, right? Okay, so Elohim Nisa es Avraham, Vayomer Elav Avraham, Vayomer Hineini. Why is that here? Just say, Elohim Nisa es Avraham, Vayomer, Kach Nos Bincha. What does that usually mean, Vayomer Elav Avraham? It's just a Lashon Chiba. Okay? Vayiki zoken Yitzchak v'tzechen eno meros, right? And say, he called over Esav, v'yomer hineini. Okay, it's the Lashon of Chiba. It shows that there was affection between the two people who are, the two sides who are engaged. Right? So Hashem tells him, kachna es bincha es yechidcha asher ahavta. Sounds like it's Rochel bitcha haktana. Right? There, what does Rashi say? This week's parsha, right? What does Rashi say? Why does Yaakov have to say, "I want to marry as Rochel, Bitcha Hatana"? Mm-hmm. You can see that Yaakov knows that this man is liable to tell me he has two daughters named Rochel, and he has this is the big Rochel, that's the small Rochel. And so, right? Okay. So here Hashem tells him, "Es Bincha," Avram says. So Rashi maintains that Hashem told him these things slowly. Mm-hmm. And Hashem told him, "Avram, I want you to take your son." Well, God, you know, I have two sons. I want you to take your only son. Well, God, this is the only son for his mother, and this is my only son for his mother. Mm-hmm. Right? Avram does not have all those other children yet. That's happening in Chayisara. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. So, Asher Ahavta, to which Avram responds, I love them both. I forced one out of the house because that's what my wife wanted, but I wouldn't have done that. Okay, I love him too.
It's past sentence.
What?
It's past sentence after.
Well, okay, but that's the way the Torah talks. Lo yadati Hashem rochi anochi means lani lo yodea. That's the way. That's just the biblical Hebrew. So and he says, "Asher after es Yitzchak." So now there's no more Yitzchak. No more, right? Okay, which means that even if Avram could sense that there's something difficult going on, Hashem tells him slowly. Okay, so question number two: is this Nisayon for Avraham or for Yitzchak? It's obviously a question we can't answer so soon, right? But except for the fact that Pasuk Aleph says, "V'elokim Nisa es Avraham," right? But it's not so clear. I mean, the story is not called Nisayon Avraham. the story is called Akedat Yitzchak, but well, it's, I mean, you know, is it, you know, remember there was, I just remember in The Little Rascals, is Spanky's about to get a spanking, and his father says, "Son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." Right? Remember he put a dish in his pants? Remember, you got to remember that one? So I assume that it's not easy for a man to do what Avram did to his son, but it's, you know, not easy being on the other side either. Okay. All right, so he says, so Hashem tells him slowly, right? Now, I purposely ask, what does kachno here mean? Does kachno mean, Avram, please take your son?
Take him now.
Take him now. Because if you look at Targum, see Targum Onkelos, if you have, you have to have the Chumash. It says, Vamar, Devar Ka'an. Right? It's interesting, you know, when Targum Onkelos wants kach, right, to mean like this, kach, this is nisav, nun samach bet. It's kach, actually pick up the thing. Kach et hakesef, right? When Targum wants kach to mean something else, because I don't think that Avraham actually picked up Yitzchak in his hand and took him to a mountain. Right, he told him that God said we should go up to the mountain. So when Targum wants kach to mean not actually to pick it up in your hand, the Targum is going to be dalad bedresh, devar. Kui machem devarim. Okay, you get it? Right, so just for, what do you think? When the Torah says ki kach ish isha, what do you think? Nisav or devar? What do you think? What? It should be devar, right? Because the man has to sort of convince her, will you marry me? Right? But because the halacha says, kicha kicha miste Ephron, that we derive that the man has to give a ring to make a kinyan, right? That it's actually the targum to the word kikach is nisav. Which may explain why some people, you know, walk and carry. Sometimes, even in secular society, the woman gets carried into the house. Have you heard that? Carried over the threshold? Because it says, Kika, do you take this woman to be your bride? Right? Oh. Okay, fine. Since I'm on the trivia side of this, there's only one other Vayikach in the Torah that has neither of these. It's Vayikach Korach. There it's Pelig. Targum is it's Pelig. He argued, he rebelled. Okay, he made him a machlokas. So here it's kach no. So the question is, does no here mean please or does it mean now? So I think it's more correct to say this is a command. And I know there are midrashim even and even some forshim that say God was saying, Avram, please do this so I can answer the satan and say that those other nisyonos were for real, right? If you fail this one, then all the others will collapse. I don't know. That's philosophically is that Hashem is commanding him. Won't you that this is right? Hashem doesn't make suggestions. He doesn't ask please. Okay, is arguably there's one time where Hashem says to man the word na, and the targum is when targum wants na, they mean please. It's bivaku. When Targum wants no to mean now, which it usually means, it's ke'an. But there's one pasuk where it's so obvious that it has to mean both, is ke'el no refon no law, which means God, please heal her now. So the Targum to the first no is beva'u, the Targum to the second no is ke'an. Okay? The one where God is talking to man, I think, if you would agree with me, please, when Hashem tells Moshe, "Daber no be'oznei ha'om, v'yishalu ish me'esre'ehu v'yisham me'esre'u sok lecheseh b'chleizav u'smolos." He says, Moshe, please speak to the people and let them get some clothing, some gold, some silver from the Egyptians. The Egyptians will like you now. You helped them during the plague of darkness. They recognize that you could have killed all of them during the time where they couldn't see, and you didn't. You actually helped them. They like you now. They're good. They're going to lend you things. Go, right? I don't think that there Hashem was like telling him, now Moshe, go. Hashem was saying, Moshe, please. I know you're not likely to want to do this. That's a Gemara in Brachas and Daftes, and I maybe go along with that. Okay? There's a third Noah, I think, in last week's Parsha. Excuse all these tangents, but I just can't help myself. In last week's Parsha, where Rashi says that Yitzchak was tipped off that he was in the presence of Yaakov. He said, wait a second. Please get up and eat my food so that you can bless me. Esav never says please. This must be Yaakov. By the way, full disclosure, the Targum to that Noah is Ke'an. You hear?
Mean right? Now?
Yeah, yes. Yeah. It doesn't mean please there, according to Targum. I'm just saying. You want to write the English translation that says please? You could presume to hate. Not all English translations follow every Targum Unculus, but I'm just saying. All right, but didn't he say Haliteni na min hadom? Esav does use the word na in the parsha.
Yes.
I mean, how Rashi knows that Esav never said the word na in his whole life. But he does say the word na appears in the parsha.
Maybe because he said na for the Malik now.
All right, so now there definitely could mean Haliteni na can mean
now immediately.
So there's even and that is the word Kaan is there too, but I would even suggest a third definition of na. It only appears once in the Torah, but now if this is the Pshat here, it means twice. Is that the Torah says when you prepare the Korban Pesach to eat it on the night of Pesach, it says, Al tochal mimenu na uvashel mavushal b'mayim. Don't eat the Korban Pesach na, and don't eat it cooked. Mazeh na?
Raw.
So how did na, meaning now, get to also mean raw? Like a Ben Drusai, like you know, those robbers who eat the meat just a third cooked, right? And the terminology in Luchos Shabbos. So when Esav says Haliteni na min hadom hadom, it's a cute little pshat. He goes, I want it right now, and Yaakov says, wait a second, calm down, Zaidi just died. I'm cooking lentils. What's the matter with you? Mm. He goes, I don't care what. I face death every day in the field. Who cares? Just pour it out. He goes, I just started cooking it. Lentils are red when they start to be cooked. They turn brown after you cook them. So he just they're raw still. He goes, I don't care. I'll eat, throw it raw down my throat. Right? Mm. So no can mean raw too. But it's more connected, if you will, to now.
Yeah.
No, is raw meat because it's ready now, not in a half hour. Okay, so does it make a difference? I just think that the God is not asking Avraham to do this; He's commanding Avraham to do this, right? Avraham, of course, can say no, right?
But for then, why Avraham wait for the morning? Why does it do immediately? Question.
Yeah.
We don't know when God speaks with the baby.
I think it's one of the questions later on. Beishkem implies you fell asleep.
Yes.
So maybe would you sleep that night?
Probably not.
Can you? You know, you're getting up in the morning to kill your. Forget about what was my wife going to think? What are the people going? What are my neighbors going to think?
Maybe it's too difficult to.
And he falls asleep.
Maybe giving you to the dream. Maybe it's giving.
In a chinami, but.
Maybe kept up running the dream. That's the issue.
Okay. I don't know if Sarah ever knew about this, but that's a fascinating thing. I believe that. Do I have that chumash here? There's the Hertz chumash. Have you heard the Hertz chumash? The Chief Rabbi of England.
No.
He's used in a lot of shoals for many years. Now I never see it in the shoals anymore. You know what I'm talking about? There was one here in this room this morning.
Maybe
someone took it out. But anyway, in the Hertz chumash, he says that this was a dream. This absolves God of all the philosophical problems.
Yes.
Because God never said any of these things. It's all Avram's dream. If I have a dream of God doing something that's philosophically untenable, that's God's problem. Of course not. Mm-hmm. All right? So Avram dreamt this whole thing up himself, and God showed him. Now, whether Avram dreamt it or not, what Hertz suggests is that this story is placed here to let the very beginning of our peoplehood, the very zealous Avram, who's the Baal Tshuva who came to all this on his own. We don't go for child sacrifice in this religion. Child sacrifice is all the rage all over the world at this time, right? Okay? So Hashem wants to tell Avraham, listen, let's get something straight right away. And I know I could just give you one line that says, don't sacrifice your children. But that's how I do things. I do it through stories. Okay? That's going to this approach, the message behind our story is to teach that God does not want this. Okay? All right. So I would like to, at this point, unravel a... I'm going to use the point that it's a few psukim from now, that Avram managed to sleep that night. It says, Ve'yashkim Avram Baboker. Bless you. He woke up that morning and he got up and he took all the wood with him. He took all the, right? Did he leave before Sarah got up? Okay. Did he tell Sarah, I'm going to go away for, because he spent 3 days traveling. Mm-hmm. Right? Did he do this often with Yitzchak? Right? Also, the age of Yitzchak is instructive and important. I don't know, the story doesn't tell me how old he is. The story gives me a picture of this son of Avraham in the middle, where I can try to guess how old he is by the way he talks, right? I do know that right after the story is over, we're told that Rivka was born, mm-hmm. and then we're told that Sarah dies. There's nothing compelling to say that Rivka was born just as the story was happening, and just as Sarah was dying. If someone like Rashi wants to conjoin these three points together in one, right? This is one of the five concepts of Midrashim that Yitzchak Heinemann describes in his famous book called Darkei HaAgada. It's known as Rikuz HaAlila, where the Torah connects themes together. It builds the themes. Akeda, birth of Rivka, death of Sarah. What do I get from this? What I get from this is Rivka was 3 years old when she married Yitzchak, which happened just as Sarah died, just at the Akeda. All this happened at one juncture. This, of course, would make Yitzchak 37 at the Akeda, mm-hmm. right? And Rivka 3 when she marries Yitzchak, which Rashi accepts. Now, I think that Rashi, who writes this, didn't believe that it was historically true to the story. At the end of Parshas Chayesara, Rashi betrays the opinion that she is a teenager, mm-hmm. right, with some of his comments. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing in our text that seems to speak of a man at 37. This child, this is where Rashbam discusses a concept of his known as Derech Eretz, having nothing to do with good manners, or making a living, or I don't know, but whatever you've heard, Derech Eretz, Kadma Lasor, whatever.
Standard of daily life.
Right, standard of reality is what the Rashbam says is Derech Eretz. He likes to use that terminology. It's Derech Eretz that when a pregnant woman who's carrying twins is going to have, so you don't have to explain Vayisrael Tetzua Banim B'Kirba as, you know, running to get to a Beis Medrash, running to get to a, you know. So Rashbam tried to explain things that Rashi resorted to Agadah through Derech Eretz. And here he just says, and Ibn Ezra agrees also, Ibn Ezra and Rashbam both say he's about 12 or 13 at most. Mm-hmm. Right?
But she kept getting kind of wonder.
Yeah, if he was 37, he would have fought back and run away. You know, Aaron was able to tie him up because he was a little kid. You know, but
maybe he would agree to be sacrificed.
Right, so that's how Rashi says it. That's how Rashi says it, yes. I'm just saying that what I just said is in Ibn Ezra. Yeah. Okay.
And even so, 13-year-old can fight back.
Possibly, yeah. Okay. So we answered question 3 and 4 with a lengthy description of Yitzchak, we just mentioned. Is there a significance to the place that Avram is told to go? Because at first he's not told where to go. Hashem says, V'lech lecha el Eretz HaMoriah. It's interesting that God, the last time he tells Avram something, uses the same lotion as the first time he tells Avram to do something. Lech lecha. Okay. The lecha, I have to tell you, has gone through a great metamorphosis in the scholars and commentaries about what you do with a pasuk like lech lecha, shlach lecha. The consensus now is that the lecha deserves to be darshan. It's not just, in other words, it's something for you in this. Right? It's not just a filler word. Okay. So v'lech lecha el eretz ha-moriah. What's the significance about? He tells him to go to a place that Avram must have recognized. Now we will only know much later in the Tanakh what this place is. It's not mentioned again in the Torah. Okay, the next time it is mentioned is
Beis Hamikdash.
Beis Hamikdash in Sefer Melachim. It says that Shlomo built the Beis Hamikdash on the Har HaMoriah. So if Hashem tells him to go to one of the mountains that I'll show you, right, in Eretz HaMoriah, so it does seem that there is a connection here with the Beis Hamikdash. And what's more important is that Avram knew that. Really? How?
Because
he named
a cloud.
Okay, that's our Rashi. Because he named the place at the end of the story.
Yes.
You see, remember what we did last week, that Avraham has gone through a metamorphosis by becoming a Navi. Mm-hmm. Remember? Yes. Navi talks back to God, brings the case of the people to God, brings the case of God to the people. Avraham, who so passively runs through things in Lech Lecha, becomes the Navi in Sefer, in Parshas Vayera, and Hashem says so to Abimelech. Return his wife, he's going to pray for you. Kinavihu. That's what the Navi does, right? So what Avraham is doing in Parshas, at the end of Parshas Vayera in the Akedah, I'm really skipping ahead now, is that he is trying to tell God. If you recall now, the very end of class last week, I read you a few psukim in Sefer Yoel. Do you remember this?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have the notes on that? From the book of Yoel, I read, the days will come where all of you will be Nevi'im, your sons, your daughters, your elders, your young ones, your old ones, and they'll be giving prophecies in the streets. Amazing, right? So, when Avram is saying, what does it mean to be a Navi? Mazen Navi?
A prophet.
I understand that. But, you see, in this room right now are waves. Right? Those waves can be picked up by a transistor, by a telephone, right? And actually you can hear sounds. You can see a picture. There's something in this room that if you have the right device, you can pick up something and you'll see a picture. It's amazing. Right? So, there are also Nevuah waves. Mm-hmm. Hashem diber, mi lo yinoveh. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, Hashem told Moshe, Aaron ochicha yihyeh neviecha. What does Moshe, the Avon, the Neviim need Aaron to be his Navi? Right? The Targum Meturgum Anach. Be your spokesman. The word Navi comes in the word Niv, that's Rashi. Ibn Ezra has a different cheshbon of that, but I'm giving you Rashi. So the place is significant because it's the place where God is going to reveal himself to the people, and that's the revelation of God that leads to Nevuah.
Mm-hmm. Right? That's the same. Many times
Hashem wants we have to put in the effort to find this place also, right? Hashem in Sefer Devarim never reveals this place. This is the only place in the Torah where we have a picture of it. You know, this is a very controversial pasuk, because when Ibn Ezra hints in the beginning of Sefer Devarim that he has these four psukim, that there's a great secret about these four psukim, right? This is one of the four psukim, Bahar Hashem Yiroeh. We'll get into that now, but we'll get into controversy. But you know, okay. So this is it's taking place at the very mountain that Avraham foretold would be the place where all my descendants can become Nevi'im. Right? Okay. So that answers question number five. Did Hashem ever show Avraham the place? Well, not in the pasuk. It says, "Alachad ha'arim asher amare lecha," one of the mountains that I'll show you. Right? Say that the Harabayis is not the highest mountain today, but it was then. Okay, the Romans quarried it down, so Har Azesim seems to be higher up than Harabayis. Right? used to be a lot more rock there. So probably we say last week that Avram saw the place from afar. He was coming up from Hebron, from Be'er Sheva, from that direction, from south.
And
he saw the place probably from the Tayelet. You know, when you're coming into Yerushalayim from that direction, from at Derech Hebron and Derech Beis Lechem. Okay. All right. So the answer to this question we cannot tell from the text. I have a very interesting dichotomy, though. There are two places in Tanakh where Hashem describes to a person, try to think who the person is, this, I alluded to him before, this is the place where the kapara for this story that's going on now is going to take place, because you counted B'nai Yisrael, I'm giving it away now, and I want you to buy it here. In one story, David does the action himself on his own. In another story, there's an angel or God, or he's being prodded to do it. It's sort of, when the Torah tells us to build a Beis Mikdash, the mitzvah is l'shichno sidrashu uvasa shama. Seek out a place for God and go there. What do you mean? You told it. Are we supposed to find it? Are you finding it?
Maybe we speak about the Mishkan, because Mishkan was traveling before, so before you establish the place, they need to go to the place where it's currently temporary.
So that, but they were right. In fact, Ramban says that's why the Torah doesn't tell us what that place is. Yeah. It keeps saying it. Makom Hashivchar Hashem l'shaken shmo sham, right?
Yeah.
In between, we were at Shiloh, we were at Nov, we were at Gilgal, we were at Givon, you know, we were at some other places, right?
Yeah.
So, okay. Now here's the big question, number 7. How could Hashem put it in Avram's mind to kill Yitzchak in light of the prohibition of murder and Hashem's declaration that the destiny of Avram would be specifically through Yitzchak? who's at fault here? Whose mistake is this? Right?
It's not, you know what I'm saying?
Did someone make a mistake here? I mean, if God said Ha'aleihu La'ola, right? So Rashi says Ha'aleihu doesn't actually mean that you're going to make him an Ola. It means bring him up as an Ola. Okay, you know, maybe you should have been a little more specific, God, right? But so we find out later that Hashem tells her, "Oh no, Avram, I never meant that."
But maybe with because of the Pidyon HaBen, we can have when you have Chamor firstborn, you sacrifice Chamor, this, but if you don't, you have to make money for this. Still, you can receive our love, but you substitute something for him.
Okay, he substitutes the ram that he sees there, right? But the question that the pundits from Kierkegaard on down, they're all asking about this question is that Avram seems to defeat God. See? I did it. I went up, I challenged you, God, and you had to walk it back. But I'm not sure that's of necessity. I think that Ha'aleihu Ola means take him up and make him an Ola. Rashi tries to say that, you know, take him up and cause him to drink. Does that mean he actually will drink? No, but I mean, it's pashup shot. Ha'aleihu La'ola. It's pretty clear. Bring him up as an upbringing, right? So, I think that what's going on here is a common contrast that you have between Avram and another biblical character in Pirkei Avos. It's Bilam. You familiar with that?
Mm-hmm.
Avram and Bilam have a lot of contrasts in chapter 5 of Pirkei Avos, right? We can discuss a number of them, but the one here that I'd like to concentrate on is, what do you do when in your mind God seems to be contradicting himself? Right? What's a contradiction? There's one pasuk in Tehillim that says Hinei lo yanum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael, right? God neither sleeps nor slumbers. There's another pasuk that says, "Ura Hashem lama tishan," wake up, God, why are you sleeping? Right?
One doesn't contradict the other.
So, I mean, it means that, that a human being sometimes sees God as watching over us constantly, and some other times it seems that you're not looking over us at all. In other words, we see God in many, many different ways. And God makes certain promises in the Torah on the heels of certain behavior. I behave that way, and it's not fair. I didn't get what you promised me if I behave that way, right? So when God tells Bilam, what do those men want? He said, oh, they want to pay me a lot of money to curse Bnei Yisrael. And Hashem says, no, no, they're not. You come on, you know me. They're not cursed. They're blessed. So Bilam goes back to the men and says, I'm not able to curse those Hebrew, those Israelites. So you better go home. Right? You see, what Chazal don't like Bilam too much. You know, he ends up getting killed in battle. It seems that he's the one responsible for that terrible story at the end of the Parsha. But he doesn't point blank say, I will not bless the people. Right? He keeps saying, I'm unable to. Yeah, he keeps leaving the door open. He's holding out. It looks like he's holding out for more money. So God says, what do those men want? They want me to curse. So God says, no, don't go with them. Don't go with them. These are blessed people. So then he goes back to tell them that I'm unable to do this, which they sense means he's holding out for some more money. Mm-hmm. He's holding out for some more money. They offer him more money. I'm just wondering what time it is. About 10 to 1?
About 5:52.
Okay. But so then Bilam goes back to God and said, listen, God, you know, he's asking for permission. And God tells him, I thought I went over this with you. So, yeah, but they really want me to, you know what, go with them. Maybe God changes his mind. First he tells him not to go. And he says, go with them. And then it's the next pasuk, he goes with them. And then the next pasuk says, and God was angry with Bilam for going with them. Right? So you know what? God sometimes does these things with us. Now, if you really want to be a medaktik in the text, right, listen carefully. He said, those people want me to go with them. So Hashem tells him, Lo teilechi mahem.
What?
Lo teilechi mahem. Don't go with them. And he goes back to God and he says, listen, they offer da 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 da. And then God says, okay, you know what? Call it kum lech itam.
Rise up.
Kum lech itam. And then it says, vayelech imahem Bilam. And then the next pasuk says, God was angry with him. Did you hear it now?
Yes. Itam ve'imahem ayam.
Yes.
The same purpose.
There's a difference between imahem and itam. The Vilna Gaon points this out, and so does the Malbim.
Wow.
That imahem
together.
Is mamish together.
Itam is separate.
Itam means together. just traveling. Physically together.
Yeah.
So he says kum lech lo teilech imahem. Then he says kum lech itam, and then the pasuk says vayelech imahem. It should have said vayelech itam. Anyway, it's the Bible's way of revealing to us that Bilam is really going there to curse.
Yes.
He's hoping to. Doesn't want to lose out on this big payout, right? So Bilam sees the contradictions possibly in God, and just, you know.
Okay, they can exploit it.
Avraham sees a phenomenal contradiction. Not just that, how can you make me do this to Sarah? How am I supposed to come back to tell Sarah, I have bad news for you, I lost Yitzchak. And what are people in my neighborhood going to say after all I've been doing to teach them about morality? Right? The Medrash says that on Avraham's way to perform the Akedah, right, the Satan, who doesn't want Avraham to do this, the Satan appeared to Avraham as an old man and said, where are you going, Avraham? He goes, I'm going to serve God with my son. Do you need all that stuff, the wood, the knife? Right? And he says, well, you know, we may find an animal, we're going to serve. And he goes, and he says to him, I was there. I know what God told you. And according to Rashi, the Medrash, it was because of a conversation God had with the Satan that made this happen altogether. So he goes, I know it. He says, don't you know what your neighbors are going to say? Don't you know you've been the moral arbiter for all these people? And now they will throw out everything you've taught them when they learn that you did this. And what about Sarah? All that time that you and your wife were praying for a child. You have another son, but she doesn't. And Avraham is able to, you know, the Midrash seems to be saying that Avraham was working out all the reasons why he shouldn't do this. A moral reason, and a sentimental reason, an emotional reason, right? All kinds of various reasons why he shouldn't be doing this. And when the Satan saw that Avraham was not to be swayed, what did he turn himself into?
River.
A huge river.
Raging river.
Right?
Raging.
And Avraham comes in, goes in into the river, and then he goes up to his, and each time his ankles, his knee, his waist, and then up to his neck, each time he says something else to God, some kind of quote in Tanakh about how, what, well, you know, I have to, I'm still ready to do this. And then the river dries up. And in the very first reference ever to a ritual called Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah, by the Maharil in the 15th century, he doesn't even call it Tashlich. The first reference of doing this says that we're recreating that Midrash by going to a body of water to look at the other side and say, if that other side of the water was where I had to get to fulfill God's word, would I get there? So I close today. We're going to have to, of course, continue this next week. I close today by saying that Avraham slept soundly that night, because to him this was a contradiction, but I will do whatever God says tells me to do. I will take my son up to that mountain, I will turn him into an Ola, and I will burn him to ash, and he will still be my future, and I will still not be in violation of killing, because I don't know, but thy will be done, God. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, if any of you hear Rosh Hashanah, I compare this to what Yonah's struggle is with God. Because Yonah also sees God as phenomenally contradictory. Mm-hmm. How can you tell me to rehabilitate these people? You want to tell someone to go in 1890 to rehabilitate the German people? God says, listen, these Germans, I don't like them. I want to destroy them by 1920 unless you go there in 1890 and tell them to fix their ways. Because God, to heck with them. Let them all die. So what do you know? You know what they're going to do to your people in 1940. So why do you want me to do this? Because, Yonah, you're not here to question me. This is what I want you to do. Had Yonah gone straight,
they would have laughed him off.
But once he agreed to go, he doesn't even go wholeheartedly. He just says five lousy words. Maybe had he gone wholeheartedly to really get them to change, maybe they would have changed to the point that they wouldn't have wiped us out 80 years later.
Yeah.
You getting? He would have really rehabilitated Nineveh. Not just enough to survive so that they can actually get rid of us 80 years later. Right? Look what happens when you defy God and you run away. Avram doesn't run away. Yonah was no Avram. So we're going to elaborate on that, and it does explain how he was able to sleep. I think he slept like a baby that night. He knew he was going to teach Yitzchak some kind of lesson about God, and he went with the full conviction that this will end well. That's Shimshon Polarash. Okay.
Did you just leave upstairs, somebody?
I think we're maybe right here.
It's not too cold.
Yeah. It is too cold.
Yeah, it's cold on the other side?
Yeah,
in here. Oh, in here?
Yeah. Are you going to take Yitzchak's side?
What?
Are you going to take
Yitzchak's next week, side? Yeah. A little bit. But, you know, it's about God, but yeah. We'll talk about that.